Well, as we begin to think about this passage, this encounter with Jesus, we've got two more encounters this week and next week. I just want us to think for a moment about the difference between purpose and meaning. What's the difference between purpose and meaning in life? I looked at the definition of purpose, and it talks about resolve, determination, focus, but also the culmination and the effect effects of a series of goals. Whereas it spoke about meaning being more about an emotional significance of what we do. The importance that we ascribe to something. It's why we do what we do. And I wonder whether that difference is at the heart of this encounter, that unkind of spoken word in the encounter today. That we can have purpose in our lives, but still lack meaning. That question of whether we've been so preoccupied with doing and purpose that somehow we've forgotten about meaning and being. Well, as we think about this young man, it seems that he had a sense of purpose. From this account, as also found in other Gospels, we see that we learn that he was rich, that he was young, that he had authority, influence, and status. So even though he was young, he seems to have achieved quite a lot in his young life. I wonder whether he had a sense of purpose. In other words, he was very much a doer, which some of us might identify with. But even though he had that sense of purpose, he recognized deep down within himself that something was missing. Wonder whether he lacked meaning in his life. So falling on his knees, he comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do?" Notice, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus warns the man, "No one is good except God alone." So in other words, be careful what you judge yourself by, young man. And then Jesus reels off some of the Ten Commandments. But it's very interesting. He doesn't name all of them, Jesus. Actually, he leaves out the ones that refer to honoring God and keeping the Sabbath holy. When Jesus reels off these commands, the man seems to be really relieved because he's kept all of these commandments since he was a boy. But he still knows that fulfilling these commandments, following the rules, hasn't led to that sense of meaning in his life. And so he continues to push Jesus. And then we're told, Jesus looked at this man and loved him. He loved him. Those three words, it seems to me, are maybe some of the most important in this passage, in this whole encounter. Jesus loved this man. Jesus was desperate for this man to find that sense of meaning in his life. Jesus loved this man so much that he wanted this man to get to the heart of the issue or the matter. Well, if the last three words, "he loved him," are the most important, I want to say the next four words are what I think this encounter, the pivotal point, is what it turns on. Because Jesus then says to him, "One thing you lack." You can imagine the man thinking, lacking. He's got everything. Here's a man that's got everything. What could he ever lack? Jesus says, "Sell everything, give it away, and then come and follow me." Imagine what that might be like for us, to give everything away in order to follow Jesus. But we can imagine even more for this young man who was very wealthy, the impact on him. And we know the impact. Often in Scripture, we never find out what happens, but we know the impact. We know what happened because we're told that this man went away sad because he had great wealth. He went away sad because he had great wealth. One version of the Bible translates it, "Crestfallen, he walked away. He was holding tight to a lot of things, and he couldn't bear to let them go. This man wanted eternal life, but getting it wasn't quite what he expected. In other words, for him, the cost was too high. So Jesus loved this man. The man went away sad, but then we see something of the emotion of the disciples, because it tells us that they were amazed, but also probably confused, as Jesus tells them how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we need to understand that in first century Judaism, there was an idea that wealth and status was a blessing, an indication that God was blessed, had blessed, and God's favor. So the disciples are wondering, if a rich man who would seem to, according to our culture, would have God's blessing and favor, if they can't get into the kingdom, then who can get into the kingdom? Here's Jesus letting a potential disciple go. Couldn't this man have come and then Jesus, as he journeyed with him, explain more about the cost of following as they went along? So Jesus, seeing their confusion, then gives a kind of helpful image for us as disciples and his disciples then. He talks about the image of a needle and thinking about a camel going through the eye of a needle. He probably used the word camel, he probably used the image of camel because that was probably the biggest animal that the disciples would have seen. We might think about a giraffe or an elephant or something else, kind of, but the camel would have been the thing that the disciples would have understood, the biggest animal. Now, I can't even get a thread of cotton through the eye of a needle now without my glasses. You know, as I wrote this, I can remember looking at my mum when I was younger thinking, why can't she get that through the eye? And now I've got to put my glasses on before I can even get it through or anywhere near. It's kind of a random image in one sense, but actually it drives Jesus' point home. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Somebody once said the challenge of following Jesus costing not less than everything. I think that is what Jesus is asking and saying here. I think it's important maybe to think a little bit about what this encounter isn't saying particularly. It isn't saying that wealth and money are a sin. This encounter helps us, does help us to think a little bit more about the dynamic between money and God's kingdom. And it reminds us that actually those of us that have wealth, and probably those of us who are living in Western culture compared to other countries, all of us would be considered to have wealth. Actually, it is quite tricky as a follower of Jesus when we've got wealth and thinking about following Jesus, how we kind of balance the two. Because actually sometimes it's easy for our possessions and our money to begin to control us. It's easy for our money and things and stuff to become more important than God and knock him off the top, off the center of our lives. Actually, with money, sometimes we can become dependent on money rather than becoming dependent on God. But I don't think Jesus is per se saying that wealth, there's anything wrong with having wealth. What he is saying, what is identified for this man, is that rather than this man owning stuff, this man's stuff owns him. And Jesus discerns for this man that this is the one thing above everything else that is going to stop him from following Jesus completely. His sense of identity and value and importance is tied up with who he is and what he owns. It's wrapped up with his wealth and status. This man wants to follow Jesus, but actually Jesus is saying he has to lay these things down. So I want us to put ourselves in the sandals, it wouldn't have been shoes, the sandals of this man this morning. And say, if Jesus was saying to us, one thing you lack, what might that one thing be for us? Because I wonder and think that probably it's different for individuals. That Jesus would say different things as he looks into our hearts. Those things that stop us or trip us up from completely following Jesus. This one thing isn't a criticism by Jesus. It's not Jesus being judgmental. Actually, what Jesus wants is that life in all of its fullness for all of us, for each one of us. And so Jesus is asking the question, what is the thing that is stopping us from having that life in all its fullness? What's stopping us from being more fully and authentically ourselves? What is that thing that we need to lay down to follow Jesus? I want us to remember that Jesus said these words in the context of loving this man. Jesus wanted this man so desperately to know that fullness of life, to have meaning in his life. He probably wanted it more than the man wanted it himself. And actually, I want to say that's the same for each one of us today. Jesus loves us, and he wants us to have that fullness of life. He wants us not just to have purpose, but also to have meaning in our lives. The Bible speaks about one thing in several places. You might remember the psalmist says, "One thing I ask of the Lord." If you know the encounter between Martha and Mary, when Martha's kind of busy and distracted, he said, "Martha, only one thing is needed." There's that sense that when Scripture uses the phrase "one thing," these one thing seem that have in common seem to have that sense of finding that place of deep meaning in our lives. That sense of being connected to something that is bigger than us. For our lives to be more than what we have or simply what we do. Jesus doesn't ask all of us to give all of our money away. But it does prompt us, this encounter, to think about where our value and our importance lay. What do we get our sense of value and importance from? I want to say that it could be anything. It could be influence, beauty, acknowledgement, job, status. Maybe it is our wealth. Sometimes maybe it's a negative sense of self-importance, can be as difficult to let go of as a positive one. I want to say that probably there's lots of things. We're complex people, and Jesus is probably somewhere in the mix. But actually, what is that one thing? That one thing that Jesus wants us to lay down in order that we might get our sense of identity from who we are in Jesus. Our sense of identity from our relationship with God. It was just as challenging for this young man to think about that as it is for each one of us. It does sound impossible, doesn't it? To follow Jesus to the extent that he asks us to follow him. Which takes us back to the image that Jesus gave to us. That image of the camel and the eye of the needle. Because Jesus' words were actually, it's impossible. It's impossible to get a camel through the eye of a needle. And actually, within our own strength, it's impossible for each one of us to follow Jesus in the way that we are called to do so. But then Jesus says, with people, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. With people, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. This week, as I prepared, I came across a new word. You might have heard it, but I've never heard it. It's called cruciform. It means to have the shape of a cross. If you read on from this encounter into the next chapter of Mark, you'll see that it's a triumphal entry as Jesus begins his journey to the cross. To Jerusalem. And actually, what he's doing, Jesus, is calling this man to journey with him, this cruciformed life, a cross-shaped life. There was nothing that this man could do to inherit eternal life. It's not about doing, it's actually about accepting God's gracious gift of laying ourselves down and all that we are and have before Jesus. And taking that gift which God offers to each one of us. Jesus looks at us and he loves each one of us. He calls us to put down our pride, that sense of self, our status and achievements, and instead allow God to shape us with his grace and with his mercy, with his forgiveness. Accepting that gracious gift given by God to each one of us of Jesus through Jesus' death on the cross. That's simply the invitation that Jesus gives to each one of us today, to come and journey with him and to learn this cross-shaped life. Not in our own strength, but in the strength of God's Holy Spirit. We thought about that in our family talk fantastically. Those things that God is able to do, give us, what enables us to live the crucified life.